I'm making you nervous. I have all this paper in front of you. It's going to be a long sermon. You might be right. So, let me introduce what I'd like to share with you. What happened some months ago in our small group. We were studying Philippians. Oh, before I continue, this is a shameless plug for the small group that is happening again in September. But we're studying Philippians, and we get to the last chapter in chapter 4. And we came to a phrase that phrase was, "The peace of God that surpasses all understanding." Now, that peace of God that surpasses all understanding, we started to ask questions about it. I mean, do we have that? Have we had that as Christians? Do we? And we're throwing all this around, and we sort of concluded that as Christians, yes, God extends this peace of that surpasses all understanding on us through His Holy Spirit. But after our hour or so that we had as our small group, I left kind of thinking, wow, I don't really understand this very well. So for the next month, I was kind of zeroing in on what Paul was trying to talk about here. And you are going to get the result of that today. What actually is this peace of God that surpasses all understanding? We talk about it within our evangelical circles all the time. And yet, I feel that sometimes we don't really understand the whole concept. So, I would love to share this with you. Our text comes from Philippians 4. And this is the last chapter of Philippians. The book of Philippians is wonderful. And it's an uplifting book, and Paul wrote the book to the church in Philippi in a way as a thank you note, because that church had sent him an offering, something that no other church had done. And this isn't a church that has the gross immorality of the Corinthians or the legalisms of the Galatians. This is a functioning church. Yes, there were some issues, and Paul brings them in, but this seems to be a healthy, functioning church. And it's so refreshing. Philippians is like that. And as Paul is signing off this letter to the Philippians, he's given them word of advice. And this list, or this text here, is part of his words of advice as he's signing off this letter to the Philippians. So let's read, and you may use your pew Bibles if you pick one up, or you can read on the screen in the back here. Philippians 4:4-7. "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ." See, there's that phrase. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. So what actually is it? And of course, I wanted to look up definitions, and I'd go through commentaries, and there'd be pages and all this theological language that I'm kind of struggling through, and I'm going to share you a story that might give you a better idea. This happened many years ago. It was on a Boundary Waters canoe trip, which is way up there in Canada, and me and three other fathers, which I had known through work, we each took our sons on this trip. It was over the 4th of July holidays, and you know, we had our canoes, we had our packs. We're supposed to go from point A to point B in about four days or so. And we're camping along the way. We have to carry our canoes from one lake to another as we do this trip. We start out on our trip on July 3rd. And as we're paddling, I am sensing there's not quite something right here. We are almost in Canada, and it's 90 degrees out. There is no wind, and the humidity was oppressive. No birds were singing. It's just kind of like a dead stillness out there. And I'm thinking, this is not like what I'm used to. I've been on boundary water trips before. We get to our first portage after about 4 or 5 hours of paddling. We undo our canoe, we put them on our backs, carry them through this ravine about maybe a quarter of a mile to eventually get all our equipment, and we're going to then go to the middle of the lake where our campsite was going to be, maybe just a 15-minute paddle. But as we're doing this, I'm hearing thunder, and we're seeing some lightning in the background. And after we load our canoes to start our paddling, we start the discussion, should we go? Of course, some of us are saying, oh yeah, you know, it's only a 15-minute paddle, let's go. And then we came to the conclusion, you know what, let's just wait this out. So we get our rain gear out, we get the big tarp out. A tarp is wonderful for camping. Those of you who do it, you know that. And we get everything ready, and then we look across the lake and we see it coming. This was not an ordinary thunderstorm. There was a wall of rain coming at us, and it was sideways. Within 3 minutes, it hit us. And I read later that it was between 70 and 90 mile an hour winds. We were in the middle of what the meteorologists call a derecho, straight line hurricane force winds, and we were on the edge of a lake. We got the kids under the tarp, and they are, you know, 10 to, you know, 13 years old. And the parents, the fathers, we each took a corner of the tarp, and we had to keep our eyes open. Because as these winds were hitting us, trees were falling all around us. And not only the trees, there was lightning. The waves on this very calm lake was now 2 to 3 feet high. And for about 15 minutes, we were just being pelleted by these 90 mile an hour raindrops. And then it subsided. Now, as this was happening, I was thinking, we could have been out on that lake during this wind. We are sitting at the edge of this lake, on the shore, a couple trees around us, but that wind is blowing down all the trees behind us. We were in a sort of a ravine, a little bit protected. And then I realized that God had put us in this place on purpose. That was no coincidence that we had to endure this storm at that particular time. If we would have been canoeing across that lake, or if we even had time to set up camp, that wind would have, if you want to say, made our tents to smithereens. No telling where anything could have ended up. Now, later on that night, we're in our tents. And yes, it was raining. We got a 7-pack. We got 7 inches of rain that night. Which, you know, as you sit in a tent, but we were dry. And it was a lot of rain, and there was some thunder and lightning. There was no wind. My son, as we're talking in our tent, you know, about the experience, my son goes, you know what? I wasn't really scared when we were under that tarp. And I thought, wow. And then it dawned on me, while we were looking at that wind, I wasn't really that scared either. And then I said, son, the Lord really had our backs, didn't he? He really had our backs. And my nephew goes, yeah, yeah, he had our backs. And the whole point here was, that was sort of what I think what Paul is talking about. The peace of God that can actually be bestowed in very troubling times. Now, this was a natural evil, if you want to call it. It didn't involve other people. It didn't involve circumstance. But on the other hand, we every day have to deal with issues like that. So I was looking for a definition of what this peace of God is, and I confess, I found what I thought was the best definition. It wasn't a famous theologian. It happened to be a Christian writer who has a blog, who does devotionals, but I think she basically hit it right on the head. This is from Jessica Brody. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding means that no matter our circumstances, whether we are facing death, torture, arrest, or ridicule, we will be able to handle it in stride. Our faith in God dispels fear and conquers the evil one, leaving us content in whatever life brings. As a Christian, you have experienced that. Now, you maybe never experienced facing death or torture or arrest. That sounds something that you read about in Voice of the Martyrs. If I substitute those words for something that may be a little more common in what we are exposed to here in Round Lake, the definition would kind of go like this. The peace that surpasses all understanding means that no matter the circumstances, whether we are facing financial ruin, unemployment, health issues, family discord, we're able to handle it in stride. Our faith in God dispels fear and conquers the evil one, leaving us content in whatever it brings. Now, the characteristics of this miraculous peace of God, I came up with three that seems to be a common denominator with all of these. And first of all, the peace of God is a miraculous event. It is miraculous. It says right in the title, which surpasses all understanding. You can try to understand it, but it's a miraculous event. When you accept God, when you understand the forgiveness of your sins and the grace that is poured out on you because of that, the Holy Spirit just brings this peace with it. And you have experienced that. It's a miraculous event. And it's a gift, like grace. The peace of God is dispensed through the Holy Spirit, like grace is dispensed. And its basis is in faith. You can't have the peace of God without the faith. The two are entwined, like cause and effect. You can't have a cause without an effect. If it's an effect, there was a cause. Faith and the peace of God are linked together, and no man can put it asunder. I'm sorry for the marriage quote, but that's just the way it is. Now, in our passage, what Paul is doing, he is literally giving us a recipe about the peace of God. He is saying these behaviors of the peace of God are going to be present. So if you participate in these behaviors, this peace of God will be made known to you. And in actually verse, I got to look at my thing here. I think it's verse 5. It's verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Yeah, that's part of the ingredients. There's rejoicing. This must be important because rejoicing is said twice. Again, I say rejoice. Why are you rejoicing? Because God has given you these blessings. The peace of God comes with that. In verse 6, it says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Now, I'm using the ESV here, and they translate it. They try to be word for word, and they use the word reasonableness. It might not make a whole lot of sense to you. It really didn't make a whole lot of sense to me. And I start looking at the Greek word, and it still didn't make a whole lot of sense to me, and I'm not a Greek scholar. When I start throwing Greek around, I can only be dangerous in some ways. So what I did is I went through other versions to find out what other versions words they use to translate this reasonableness. And I'm going to just give you a list. These are other versions, you know, like the NIV and the King James Version, the New King James Version, the Amplified Version, all these different versions. Instead of using the word reasonableness, one version uses the word forbearance. So what's the forbearance? Well, let your forbearance be known to everyone. Or let your gentleness be known to everyone. Let your kindness be known to everyone. Let your patience be known to everyone. Have a gentle attitude and let it be known to everyone. Have a gracious attitude. Let your moderation be known to everyone. Let your unselfishness be known to everyone. Let your gentle spirit be known to everyone. Let your mercy be known to everyone. Yeah. When you see all of these different possibilities, you know that there isn't a word in English that can encapsulate what word that Paul really used it. And if you're bilingual, you know things like this. There are words in some language that are just so much suited to describe what you're trying to describe as in the language you might be speaking. And all you have to do is hang around Bob and Basti to find that one out. As they're talking back and forth, their language, all of a sudden a Spanish word pops in. Why? Because it was better in Spanish than in English. And we have sort of this thing here. Now, as I was looking at this, it seemed to me that what we have here is really an encapsulation of Christ's Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the merciful. What Christ was doing there, he was basically explaining who are the members of God's kingdom. And he's telling everybody as he's preaching this sermon what Christianity is really all about. And what Paul is doing here, he's using this word that kind of encapsulates everything which is important within the in the Christian life, and he's saying, let your reasonableness, that's what I'm going to use here, because that's what the ESV, be known to everyone. And notice he relates it, because the Lord is at hand. God's around you. God is near. God is going to help you. God, in a way, is watching you. This is reasonableness in relationship to the Lord. And then verse 6, part of the recipe. Do not be anxious. I did a dot, dot, dot. Pray with thanksgiving and requests. Now the reason I put dot, dot, dot is I wanted to fit it on the screen. But if we go to the verse, this one can hit pretty close to home, especially me. Do not be anxious. I tend to be anxious. Just ask my wife about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. The anxiety that comes with anxiousness is detrimental to the peace of God. And what Paul is saying here is we need to put that behind us and put it to God and let Him deal with it. Now, this recipe, actually, I have a problem with in a way here. Because what happens as we as Christians, as we start to read these things, we start to organize them and put them in certain ways, and we tend to put them in little boxes to make it easier to understand, and little boxes for us to behave better. And I don't think God intended this to be put in little boxes. So what I want to do is actually make this a lot simpler on us and create the common denominator of all of these activities, and the common denominator is faith. These are all activities of faith that you bring before God. And as these activities of faith are brought before God, the Holy Spirit bestows the peace of God upon you, of which we can't explain. Now, if you want to say the dark side of this, I hate using that word, but the dark side is we sometimes either grow up or misinterpret, or as we live our lives, philosophies around us kind of infuse some of our interpretation of what this peace of God really is. And I was thinking about this. There are like five, if you want to say, misconceptions about the peace of God, which can be very detrimental to the peace of God. And sometimes we as Christians latch on to these misconceptions, and these misconceptions can actually interfere our relationship with God. Now, I'm going to give you a list of five misconceptions. Let me just warn you here. They're all wrong. The list, they're all wrong. Like, for example, number one on the list, I have, the peace of God is the result of a recipe. Okay, I'm contradicting myself here. But the reason why I had to put wrong down is because I did this at College of Lake County. I was doing a lecture in biology, and I had the five misconceptions of chromosomes, and I'm going through all these misconceptions, and we get down to number five, and the student in the front raises his hand. Yeah, Joe, I don't think number four is right. And then I realized that he thought one, two, and three were also right. And I said, well, Joe, yeah, number one is wrong too, number two. See, the title is Misconceptions. These are all wrong. Okay. And he goes, oh, okay, all right. So I wanted to bring that up, okay. I probably shouldn't even do misconceptions. I should make it a positive thing, not a negative thing. But the first one is, I sort of used the misconception already, kind of slipped in, that the peace of God is actually a recipe. You know, as if it's some how-to manual. Okay, today I'm going to rejoice for 10 minutes, and then I'm going to move on to being merciful and reasonable and let others see it. I'll do that for about a half a day, and then the rest of the time I'm going to... It doesn't work that way. Sometimes we want it to work that way. Recipes are easy. You read them, you follow the instructions, it comes out perfect. See, in our humanity, we want it easy. God is sovereign. This isn't a recipe. If He wants to dispose this gift on you, it's His choice. Don't you see? Don't put God into a box saying, if I do this, 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 I'm going to have peace with God. Acts of faith. And notice how vague that is. What Paul did here to the Philippians, he gave them bones to these acts of faith. They didn't have scripture. They didn't have all this, what we have, of descriptions of acts of faith. So Paul was being very specific here with these acts of faith. Yes, the peace of God involves these acts. But even though these acts are part of your life, sometimes the peace of God might not be there. It might not be for other reasons. It is a gift, and God is sovereign. Don't put God to test. You know what that means? Remember, that was Jesus' quote when... Well, I don't want to go there. You want to move on. Misconception number two. And this has so much to do with Mideastern philosophy. The peace of God is the goal of the Christian life. If you think the peace of God is the goal of what Christianity is all about, you are gravely mistaken. Gravely mistaken. This is the goal of New Age. You know, you look into yourself and you find peace. And when you find peace, you've made it. Or this is the goal of Buddhism. As you look into yourself and you deprive yourself of everything else around you in materialism, eventually you reach a state of nirvana, of inner peace, of which you are... Now, notice the goal is looking into yourself. It's inward. It's inward and inward. The peace of God is actually outward. The arrows are going in opposite directions. In fact, in verse 7, it says what the goal of the Christian life. Here, let me read it. The peace of God surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts. Now, don't you see? Notice this peace of God that God gives as a tool is going to guard your hearts and minds in Jesus Christ. Guard your hearts and minds. Essentially, make you more Christ-like. The peace of God is the tool. The end product is becoming more Christ-like for His honor and glory. If the goal is just inner peace, you got it wrong. It's a tool, yes, but it leads you so that you can guard your hearts and minds in Jesus Christ. Sometimes we get the cart and the horse backwards. Oh, I'm not feeling the peace today. You know, and it happens, yes. Don't get it backwards. Number three, the peace of God is an emotion. The peace of God leads to emotion. It is a gift. You don't understand it. The peace of God can bring joy and happiness, which we tend to relate to. But it can also bring that mournful willingness of seeing souls not being led to Christ. It can also be that longing of doing something for the poor, of doing something socially of help. That's all part of it. It's just not the peace of God making you happy. Oh yeah, I'm happy. It must be good. The peace of God is the origin of all those other emotions. And that is why it is beyond understanding. Number four. And this one, I hope, Lord help me explain this right. The peace of God is used to measure your spirituality. Now that's a misconception. If you use the feeling of the peace of God to measure your relationship with God, you are in trouble. That can be very, very dangerous. And here's why. We are all wired differently. We have genetics. We have environment. And this has everything to do with verse 6, of which we are to take our anxiety and put it before God. See, some of us have more anxiety than others, just like some are taller, some are shorter. See, these are chemicals which are in your brain that God has created so that you can interact with your environment. And essentially, it's actually to interact with stress, to deal with stress. The stress becomes the beginning of the anxiety. As stress is in your life, the anxiety builds. And what's happening is these chemicals that are designed to help you with this anxiety start to short circuit and they get out of balance. Or from an environmental or environment point of view, the stress that is in your life can cause trauma to the point that it makes psychological scars. And as you are dealing with these scars and these chemicals or interaction, those scars trigger anxiety. So just by living your life, you become more anxious. And we are all at different levels than that. I am not sure if my wife is ever anxious. You know, I make up for that. And the whole thing about dealing with anxiety, here's what happens within the framework of Christians. I'm so anxious. There's something wrong with my Christian life. And well, how come they come to that conclusion? Because the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. When something is going wrong with your relationship, the Holy Spirit, that's His job. He says, you know what? You've got this hidden sin in your life. And what happens when these chemicals are doing and this environment is activating and triggers all this anxiety, you start to doubt your relationship with God. And this is why Paul is saying, bring it over and put it before God. And bring him into the picture. Don't leave him out of it. Now, Paul, who wrote this, in 2 Corinthians, he has a passage which he is talking about the thorn in his flesh. We don't really know what that thorn really is. It could have been a physical thing, you know, a backache. You know, it could have been a sickness that he had to put up with. It could have been, now I'm just going to say here, maybe anxiety. That, you know, that's just all part of him. And it says in that passage that he prayed 3 times for God to take away that thorn in his flesh. God answered him the 3rd time. Not the first, not the second. And what happened between the 1st and the 2nd, and the 2nd and the 3rd? God was just kind of standing back. He can do that. He's God. And as we put our anxiety before God, he can stand back. And what did, if you know your scripture here, what did God answer Paul? He said, basically, I'm not going to take away that thorn from your flesh. He says, my grace is sufficient for you, because in your weakness I am made strong. You see, and that happens with this too. In our anxiety, in our weakness, God can be made strong. Now that was the answer that God gave to Paul. I think God gives answers to our prayers with our anxiety, and they can be different. They don't have to be exactly the same. Like he might say, my grace is going to carry you through this. It's going to be hard, but for you to deal with this, I'm going to bring special people into your life for you to deal with this. I'm giving you Christian parents. Use them. I'm giving you Christian friends. Talk to them. I'm giving you a good pastor. Let him know. I'm going to introduce to you a therapist, a Christian therapist. He's going to help you separate these spiritual problems from these physical problems. That happens. And it's a gift from God. Don't let the peace of God be the determining factor, because we are going to, as humans, dealing with these issues. You bring it before God, let God answer. And as God is answering, he's going to channel you. And as he's channeling you, you're going to see him, and by faith, the peace of God is going to be made much better through you. One of the people who kind of enlightened me about this was one of my favorite theologians, Mark Lowry. And Mark Lowry, no, he's a comedian, if you know who he is, and he does stand-up, but his insights into God and Jesus, the Holy Spirit, are just wonderful. Yes, they're humorous. He was talking about growing up and his hyperactivity. He was always in trouble. He was hyperactive, getting in trouble. And he talks about how God brought wonderful people into his life to help him deal with. He talked about a 3rd grade teacher who just would take him and work with him, and how God brought her into his life. And he talked about his parents and how his godly parents, and here's his quote, his godly parents would say, Mark, someday God is going to use you for his honor and glory. You are going to be a powerful tool of God. But in the meantime, take your Ritalin.
And of course, it's sort of humorous, but on the other hand, you realize that God has multiple ways in dealing with all of this.
The last, if you want to say, misconception here is that the peace of God is only between you and God. Again, I think this is part of New Age, Mid-Eastern philosophy that kind of creeps in. It's just an individual thing that you have to look into your inner self. No. The peace of God is actually a ripple effect. And as the peace of God permeates your heart, the ripple effect goes to others. And that's the way it should be. Because not only does the peace of God affect your life, it's going to affect those around you as well. And don't think that God gives you this gift to put it under a bushel. That doesn't happen. The peace of God should affect everyone around you. And as a church, this becomes even more important. As God gives the peace, His peace on us, we spread that peace to others. St. Francis of Assisi, he has a prayer. I'm not going to read the whole prayer. The first line of his prayer says, "Lord, let me be an instrument of your peace." See, he already has this peace of God, but he wants to bring it to others. You see, the peace of God is based on faith. And no, you can't give the gift of the peace of God. But that would be like number two on the recipe. Your reasonableness be known to others. And that is very important as a church. You can be a faith builder and bring the peace of God that is building the faith of others, or you can be a faith wrecker. We as a church, we are not just individual benefactors of God's peace. We need to spread God's peace as He bestows this peace on us, so we can build the faith of others, and they too can experience God's peace that surpasses all understanding. So here is the challenge that I leave with you. You can be a conduit to spread God's peace. It's not just you and God. As that peace is given to you, it should have a ripple effect to all others. And if the music team would like to come up, and as a prayer of someone who has found the peace of God and sharing it through a hymn.
Thank you. benediction, actually, it's the next two verses of this chapter, verse 8 and verse 9, because I couldn't get to it in the sermon today, and it has so much more. And it's a wonderful benediction. Just remember, this is Paul and his blessings that he wants to give on the church in Philippi. And finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And whatever you have learned and received or heard from me or seen in me, put it to practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Amen.